We're hopeful today that you get a chance to not just listen, but learn a bit. We have a new series called Love Your Church. These are eight great things, basically like rights and, or I should say privileges and responsibilities of being a part of a church family. So we're going to get practical together, we're going to learn together, and my hope is that you don't just come and spend time here listening, but my hope is that you also spend time learning, that you go deeper than just hearing, you actually start to take to heart some of the things that God is teaching through the scriptures, through the Bible, and so that's my job, is to help you learn, and one of the tools that we put in place to help you do that is on our church app. Raise your hand if you knew that we have a church app. How many of you knew that we have a church app? Okay. Until we're at 101%, we're going to keep telling you about it, okay? 101%, which is more than everyone. So, big goal. Our church app can be found. If you get a message when you're downloading our church app that says that it's expired, there's actually another app that you can click over to, because that is an older one that has expired. Not quite sure how, why they won't or it won't be taken down, but you can find us and you'll get to the church app. And then, here's why I brought this up, because in the church app we have a means we've prepared for you to help you learn rather than just listening, rather than just listen. And it's when you open the app, you'll start on this page here, okay? And on this page here, the first thing you'll see is weekly guide. You click on that, it'll take you to another screen, and it'll say Sunday morning message notes. Click on that. Then it'll take you to a list of all of our, starting with this Sunday, and then past messages. So you click on today, and it'll take you to today's notes. And then you'll be able to fill in the blanks. You'll be able to type your own notes. Some of you like to keep things and remember things. You can email it to yourself. But our hope is that this tool is helping you focus and helping you learn, helping you maybe kind of go a little deeper than just listening. Does that sound okay? I hope that's helpful to you. And we would love to find out if it is helpful for you. We'd love your feedback that it is helpful for you, because at some point or other, we don't want to keep doing it just because we think it's helpful. We want to only keep doing it if you actually think it's helpful to you. So love some feedback on whether or not you're accessing that for us. So we're talking about Love Your Church today, and we'll answer the question, where in the world do I belong? Where do I belong? Where do I really fit? And we'll also ask the question, how do I get there? Where do I belong? How do I get where I belong? And what do I do when I get there? We'll talk about that today. Those three questions today for you, and our hope is that you find this inspiring. And really what we're going to do is we're going to lead you into answering those questions through learning about one of the eight great things, one of the eight great privileges and responsibility of being a part of a church family very similar to ours. I've noticed over time, one thing I've learned about myself is that I'm genuinely, generally sociable and social and outgoing, and I'm able to initiate conversations even with strangers, much to the heartache of my own children. In public, where am I? In public, I don't mind initiating with a stranger people. Where are you? You know that the teenagers among us think that that's a disease that you're spreading. You know that, right? I've heard my kids say to me while I've initiated a conversation with a stranger, "You don't even know them." And I have to, and I say back, "But they're a human being. Look at them. They're a human being." It's amazing that they'll respond and not run, not always. But I've noticed over time that there are, even though I'm willing and able to do that, I have noticed that there are times that I kind of become a social ninja and I can disappear in a blink. One second I'm there, one second I'm not. And I tend to notice that over time I've come to notice that it is in oftentimes in large groups, wedding receptions, banquets, funerals, sometimes a school event, another church, anywhere there's a large group of people, or even a whole group at a gym, and I can vanish at sight when the event ends, because it starts with, I don't really believe I'm needed, And then the other part is, I'm not quite sure I know anyone well enough to avoid awkwardly standing alone, or possibly even worse, small talk. Small talk. What appears to be sincere conversation about the weather or other things that often really don't even constitute a conversation, but I like to avoid those. Getting locked in, I don't mind small talk, but I don't want to be locked into small talk. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be locked into keeping that going. This type of setting is likely why some people, even some people among us, find themselves to be church ninjas, which is a large group of people. As soon as the event ends, poof, disappearance, vanish in thin air. I was here, it's over, poof, now I'm gone. And the reason is very similar. The reason, really, that people disappear are understandable, and I'm hoping through this series to reduce the number of church ninjas here among the North Central Church family. So if you're a church ninja, I probably don't even know, because that's what makes you a ninja, right? If people know you're a ninja, you are not a very good one. Should consider doing something else on Sunday. But a lot of us are not comfortable in group settings when we are not well known. We are not comfortable in group settings when it comes to being a part of a church. And it's understandable. Now, there's a book that I'm hoping that you are inspired to read, look up. We gave these to our members this year, and we'll give one to you if you go through the membership process. You'll get one too. But if you want to wait till then and you'd like to read some kind of supplemental material to what we're teaching on Sunday, then I want to recommend this book. It's called Love Your Church by Tony Morita, and we're going to be going through that together here today. A lot of the reasons why people are church ninjas, Tony kind of describes and lists them, because there are very, very real, deeply known reasons why people wouldn't feel comfortable or aren't really ready to be invested in a church family. And he talks about a whole list of them, starting with the idea that people who are hard to connect with or struggling to connect themselves, oftentimes they don't know somebody. And I remember thinking about this on a regular basis. Sometimes I see someone out among our church family and I think to myself, I don't know them. I don't know their story. I haven't really seen them in a while, and I need to kind of get them to connect with some other people, and then am not fast enough to catch them to their car. And by the way, if I get behind you, if you're leaving, I just want you to know this ahead of time. If I'm trying to find you, and I'm trying to find out a little bit about who you are and what your story is, if you get ahead of me, I promise you I won't chase you. Once you got your back to me, I'm out. I'm done. Because do we all agree it's a little odd for me to do this up behind someone? Hey-o, were you leaving? You were leaving, weren't you? That won't happen. So, but by the time... oftentimes that ghost-like speed comes from people who say, I don't want to end up standing alone or locked into small talk with people that I don't really know. Now, I assume when people are doing that, they're still with us because they are interested, kind of seeking out, who is this church? What kind of church family is this? What is the message kind of like? And people that are exploring churches end up in these situations. But if it's still too awkward to linger around, then we understand the ninja approach. And some people are out early, quick, or disappear because of past pain. And the risk is too great to, A, have someone ask about it, to get the door cracked open. Now I've got to think of how am I going to handle this question about my past? My church experience has not been helpful, it's been hurtful, and I really don't want to cross over because I don't think I'm ready yet. I think I'm still recovering. And I've talked to a number of you who have said it took a long time of safe harbor here among North Central Church family to really feel comfortable enough to kind of open your life to someone else's involvement or engagement. And that is obviously understandable. Then I know some people are quick to vanish because of church comparisons. What's running through their mind constantly is, nice church, not as good as my prior church. Now, they might think things like, I don't mind the church, the music is good. I mean, Pastor Dan, like, world-class preacher, but really, the whole experience, not as good as my past experience. So they are spending their time comparing everything to their prior experience, which for them might be nostalgic, might be, you know, the very, very beginning where they had kind of pictured what their church experience ought to look like. And I recognize this, that some people leave churches quick and disappear because in their minds they just heard a sermon and they're like, me no likey that message or that tone. I didn't really like what was coming across and I don't want to talk about it or spend any more time around it or those people, and poof, gone. Also understandable. There's so much. This is what's hard to accept. Some of you have experienced this. There's so much richness available for everybody that it can be heart-wrenching to know that even though there's richness available, there's been a short circuit to get there. A short circuit. Something has gone wrong. Something is off. And if everyone would just allow themselves to get immersed in a church family or get immersed in a church family again, with healthy church leadership and healthy functioning members, not perfect, but healthy, then there's so much fruitfulness that's available for everyone. So regardless of where you're at, no matter where you're at, no matter how you got here or how long you stay after our gathering is over, I want to kind of hopefully inspire you or re-inspire you with some kind of vision of what healthy church family looks like, to recapture the New Testament's vision. We just came out of the book of Acts, and now we're going to talk on a practical level. What is the vision? Let's recapture the New Testament vision of really that we can all learn to love our church just like Jesus said we could and just like Jesus expects us to. That means helping every ordinary Christian to own the significance of the church family and to own the role that they play in it. That's what I'm hoping to do. That's what I'm hoping that you capture here in this series. It's 8 Sundays we'll go through this. And when we come to faith in Jesus, we get not only a relationship with a heavenly Father. And some of you are like, this is the part of the deal that I didn't really want. When you come to faith in Jesus, you don't just get a relationship with your heavenly Father like earth to God Creator, but also you get a horizontal, not just vertical, but a horizontal relationship with other believers. And I bet you there's some of you who've had experiences, or maybe you're just kind of introverted enough where you're like, I really only signed up for the vertical thing. I don't know how all this horizontal stuff happened, but I wish I could turn my receipt in and get my money back on this whole deal, because the people, ew. How it goes for some people. But when you come to saving faith, this is the way it works. God gives us both. We get a new relationship with a new heavenly Father, and we get a new family that He brings us into. And it's a special family, and it's a special relationship that is written. And if you don't believe me, it's possible that this isn't something that you're convinced of right away. Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's trying to tell them, you're a gospel church. You don't just receive the message of the gospel and then belong to God. You receive the message of the gospel, which means good news of who Jesus is and what He accomplished on your behalf, and you also get the church family. And here's how he writes it. He's actually instructing them, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, right? Everyone. Do good to everyone. Whenever we have an opportunity. And then he actually uses a phrase I wanted to point out to you today that says, especially to those in the family of faith. So the Apostle Paul is making a distinction that there is everyone out there that we ought to do good to, but also especially there's a separate group, another group among all the people. And what are they called? Help me with this. It's in yellow. It's the last 3 words. You nailed it. Ish. The family of faith. So every time we walk into our church's gatherings, whether the church family is a large one or you walk into a small gathering during the midweek among our church family, you can say, we get to say of fellow believers, we are among family. We are among the people, all of these people are in my faith family, which is really a miracle, and here's why it's a miracle. It's not a miracle that the church family exists, but it's a miracle that we can say that because sin, selfishness, falling short of God's expectation and standard, the sins of omission and commission, things that we didn't do that God expected us to, the things that we did do that we ought not to do, right? All of this sin, selfishness, pride, living for my own glory, independent of God and self-reliant upon myself, all of that, all the way back to the very beginning of human beings, broke relationship with God the Creator. That relationship was severed by sin. So we find ourselves, like Adam and Eve, separate from God because of sin, covering ourselves with shame and guilt. And we're reconciled to God and to one another through something called the gospel. A message of good news that is called the gospel that is supposed to be told to everybody to say, hey, you don't have to live separate from God. You can live with God in His family. And it brings us into relationship with each other so that we have a family. And no matter who you are, we start at the same place. Did you know this? No matter who you are, every human being starts outside the family of God. When someone says, hey, we're all children of God, I think we understand what someone says, right? We understand we're all humans created-ish or by someone. Maybe not everybody means that, but what we mean is everybody's human being. We're all children of God. But technically, we're all human being and not children of God. That's something unique that happens. We all start on the outside of the faith family. By the way, if you're wondering, this is not my opinion. This is kind of the worldview of the Christian faith. We all start as human beings outside the family looking in. So each of us has to willingly and intentionally do something, and here it is. We have to join the faith family. You don't join the faith family by being born into a Christian home. You don't join the faith family by attending the right church your whole life. You don't join the faith family with good intentions or hope that, you know, you can kind of enhance your life by thinking more spiritual thoughts or doing more good than bad. The Christian worldview says that it's important to know exactly why we join the faith family. God, Creator, has given us both a need and a place. That need that you have for people, God gave it to you. He put that in our wiring. We need people. Was anybody surprised how much you needed people during the COVID shutdown? Let me see. Raise your hand if you thought, I kind of love the idea of everybody getting shut down and being isolated. Then at some point or other, I was like, okay, I'm all done with this. Where are you? Where are the rest of you who are still mourning that we're back to people and doing people? Anybody else still like, well, that was the best. That was living my life best, my best life now. I was good for a couple of weeks. I was like, ooh, I like the focus. I like the kind of the, not necessarily the isolation, but I like the fact that, you know, it's very easy to be distraction-free. And then literally 10, 14 days into it, I was kind of like losing my mind, I felt like. That need for community, God's given it to us. It's built in our DNA. And there's a lot of people who find community in different ways. As you know, some people describe finding deep community in whatever club they're in or recreation they're in. Oh, people find community in teams. People report going to a particular kind of gym to work out and get fit, and they find all kinds of really meaningful, deep community there among the gym, and it becomes to them more than a place to work out, but it actually becomes, I mean, the good ones can kind of be described as fitness church if they're really good. There's a lot of things about it that you're like, oh, it's very similar to what a local church would be providing. So the need for community, you can also hear when any of you hear kids, when maybe it's like the beginning of the school year and kids might be concerned about the school year. I don't know about you, but my kids generally weren't concerned about what subjects they were taking and how hard they might be. They were lightly concerned about the teachers that they were in whose classroom they were in. But you know what they were mostly concerned about? Will my friends be in my classes? Right? There's an instinct, innate sociability of a young person who's a child. And I know, and some of, I mean, we don't really grow out of this, right? Because when you get an invitation to something, think of some of you who are on Facebook or who are still willing to admit that you're on Facebook. When you get an invite to an event, I don't think, I would not put it past most of you to look at the event who's going list to see, to answer the question, what's the question? Who's going? Who's going to be there? Is that a bad thing? I don't think it is. I think it's a natural and normal thing because we're social people. We are in a need for community, and we don't want to end up being alone, right? Locked into small talk with people that we don't know very well. So we check and see. So I'm trying to communicate that this is a God thing, that He's given us a need for community. And this relationship that we, this need for relationship is because we have a God who's a three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who is in a mind-boggling way, mind-bending way, is kind of in relationship all at one same time as one God in three persons is still miraculously, like, can't be explained beyond our understanding, relationally relating. And so He creates us with that need for relationship. And through this faith family, or I could also say through a family, a church family like ours, God gives us something very personal. And He meets one of our deepest human needs. Technically, the word church, this is why it's so fun to actually take notes. You can write this down. The word church is the word ekklesia. Two K's. Ekklesia is the word church. Now, generally, that means gathering. Generally, that word means an assembly, but the church is so much more than just a gathering, so much more than just an assembly of people. The church shares life together. The church is gathered around Jesus, and we gather around Jesus for the good of one another, but also for the good of the world. And that's on purpose. The church is a local community of believers who are gathering for worship and then scattered for community and mission. They gather. It's kind of like one theologian described it this way, that God has created the church to inhale together and gather, and then exhale and scatter to the ends of the earth on a regular basis and witness. So now the Apostle Peter tells us something about the church that's so vital, and he focuses on reminding the church body that we have kind of a communal. Anyone else not a real fan of that word communal? I instantly go communal cult. I don't know. Should just stop watching the news. But the God has created the church as a communal identity. And he describes, Peter describes the church like this. Check this out. Once you had no identity as a people. You had no identity. Didn't belong to anyone, didn't belong to each other, didn't know who you are. Now you're God's people. Once you were receiving no mercy. Now you have received God's mercy. So this reminds me of what Jesus said. When Jesus is heavy-hearted and he's looking at all the individual people over Jerusalem, and he says to them, here are all these people literally wandering around like sheep. What kind of sheep? Some of you know this. Without a shepherd. Everyone doing their own thing. And then Jesus goes on to say, but now you belong in my flock. Now you belong to my community. I have a family of people who are gathered around me, who I am and what I've done, and you're in it. That's our new identity. Our identity as a church family, this is mind-boggling. In our culture now, we have to be very careful to pay attention to this. Our identity is not wrapped around a marketing logo. The church identity is not wrapped around a demographic or a denomination. The church identity cannot be wrapped around our music, our style. It cannot be wrapped around celebrity preachers or the size of the building or how many people are getting packed into the building. That cannot be the identity of the church because it isn't God's description of an identity of a church. In fact, He is saying that there are people who had no identity and they're gathering around brands and logos and likes and dislikes and all kinds of other petty human worship. But my church is not like that. My church was outside of my family. They had nobody, and now they are my people, and these are the people who used to receive no mercy. Everyone know what mercy means? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And then you cross over and now you're a part of God's family. And he said, these are the people that I have given my mercy to. These are the people whom I have withheld that which they deserve. Imagine you're sitting here among people. If you look around and imagine this, we are people when we put our faith in Jesus who God has gathered and said, these inside people are people that I am going to give my mercy to. And everyone outside the family are the people who are wandering around and will one day potentially receive no mercy. Not a means for us to say, oh, we're so much better than everybody else, but instead a means by which we gather together with gratitude, saying, this is a mercy people. This is a people who God has very distinctly identified, have received his mercy. We are not identityless, even though we're different and diverse and come from different backgrounds and have different values. We still find ourselves the same identity. That's how sacred and exclusive this Sunday gathering is, the ones who have received mercy. So here's a question for you. How do I join God's family of faith? How do I join? Or I could say, is it free to join? Is it free to join? And this is actually something I would have never thought I had to talk about, but I want to tell you a quick experience I had. Years ago, we started to email people who were guests if they gave us their email. So if you were to show up on a Sunday and you were to write in your email, we would send you an email and said, and we would say, it was great to have you. And I remember getting a reply one time from somebody, and this is one of the most extraordinary things that I've ever read. And I thought, I got to remember this one. This is really good. I sent an email with the subject, I saw you on Sunday. And the email goes out, saw you on Sunday, whatever. And I get a reply back that says, basically, OMG, when I saw your email and it said I saw you on Sunday, my heart stopped when I realized that it came from you and the church. Because I was sitting there on Sunday, and I noticed that there was a bin going by and people were putting money in it. And I didn't put any money in it because I didn't know how much it cost. And I thought you were writing me an email saying, I saw you on Sunday. Isn't that terrific? And I got to tell you, I was like, thank God she wrote me back. Can you imagine that story going around? You're not going to get this. I get an email. I didn't even read it. The pastor's chasing me. It's worse than slipping out and having him run behind me. I mean, he's actually emailing me saying, why didn't you give on Sunday? And you know what occurred to me? So this is, for those of us who've done this whole gathering for a while, there are things that we have no idea what's unique to us that is extremely odd to outsiders, right? Extremely odd. I would have never thought to say when we're passing the offering, hey, by the way, this offering is going to go by. There's no charge for being here. In fact, I actually thought of saying the opposite. You see people giving, it's about $100 a week for some of you. For others, you know who you are, it's more. But that's fascinating to me that somebody would think, are people paying to be here? I don't even know how much is going in the bin. But that is important because for us, we have to be careful that we don't somehow believe that it's free to be a part of God's church or it's free to be a part of God's family. How do I join God's faith family? Or here's another way to ask this. Is it easy or is it free to join? I have the thrill of explaining to you how much it costs to be a part of the church. Essentially, how much it costs. Because God, at full cost to himself, adopts us out of isolation, out of wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, outside of people who don't know their purpose or who they belong to or where they are, people who are not receiving mercy, out of isolation and into a new family. At full cost to himself. So how do people join God's family? They are adopted in through your faith in Jesus. Check this out. God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law. Let's stop at slaves to the law for a second. Because outsiders who are not among Jesus' church, outsiders are slaves to the law. What does that mean? Well, that essentially means that people outside of the grace of Jesus have to slavishly work to make themselves acceptable to God. They have to slavishly perform. God had created some laws. God had created some ceremonies. And the idea was that if they observed those laws and ceremonies, they basically followed the religious rules, they could keep themselves clean before a holy God. This is like a whole semester here. I'm going to put in a few lines, okay? And that by perfectly following those rules, you would make yourself approachable to God. You would make yourself acceptable to God. Or you would make yourself, you would put yourself in right relationship with God. So God has these people who are slaves to the law, but God sent Jesus to buy freedom for those who were slaves to the law. Imagine like an orphan child trying to perfectly perform to please the queen. And then the king, by the way, this orphan child always failing, always flawed, always needing punishment, but then back up for a second, imagine the king arrives. And the king doesn't just say to the queen, hey, leave the orphan child alone. The king actually adopts the orphan child to come and live in his own castle, his own kingdom. And everything that's been afforded to him and his own royalty, he's given now to the orphan child. So, like an orphan child trying to perfectly perform to please the queen, we're always failing. We're always deserving punishment. But the king sends his son to say, tell the people that I'm going to adopt them. And Jesus comes and frees us from being slaves to the law. And then, let's continue, and then so that he could adopt us as his very own children. From slaves outside the kingdom to now someone who belongs to the king, a royal family member. That's what the king has done. So, our freedom has been purchased by God through Jesus. Our freedom has been purchased, and he adopts us out of the orphanage into his own family, into his own kingdom, into his own home. Those are some imagery, some pictures that might help you picture what actually happens. And because we are his children, right, now we're not slavish, now we're not slaves to the law, we're not outside getting no mercy. Now we are his children. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father. So now we see a change. The church is a family of children. The church is a family of children who has the Spirit of Jesus, the elder brother, in our hearts that prompts us to say, we have a Father, we have a Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father in heaven. So we are under the care of that Heavenly Father. So our identity as outsider slaves has changed. Our identity as outsider slaves has changed. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You have now inherited everything that belongs to God will one day belong to us. A slave from child, from slave to child, from isolation to family. And God saved us from living like an outsider slave. Now we get to live like an insider child who belongs to God. How? Because of faith in Jesus. Some of you are very familiar with the cost of membership, right? You know what it costs to be a member of one thing or other. Some of you took the bait and you went to Planet Fitness because after Christmas and in the first of the year, how much is Planet Fitness? It's only $10 a month. One of my favorite things is to study, see how, actually you can read about this, right? Do you all know when the highest attendance is among those big box gyms? What month is the highest attendance? Yeah, do you know what month is the lowest attendance? February. Yeah, you nailed it. People are like, nah, never mind, next year. But that could be $10 a month. Some of those big gyms, they go up to, I don't know, even know what, maybe $50 a month. Do you know how much it costs to be a member at Costco? Do you want to know how much it costs? I'll send you a coupon code. Make sure you use it. Then I get it. I'm just kidding. I'm guessing now, I think it's to start one is around $65 a month if you just get the kind of, a month, sorry, almost wrecked it for Costco. A year. I would have heard that from 100 of you. So $65 a year. And then Amazon Prime, did that go up recently? It used to be $119 and then it went up to, I think, one what? Anyone follow their subscription costs, really? It's a lot more than $129 now, $149, $189. I don't know what it is to join Amazon. Then If you wanted to join the New York State Teachers Union, it's going to run you right around $378 a year, last I checked. You could research that if you want to, if you're interested in whether or not that's accurate. And then if you wanted to go down to Baldwinsville and join Timberbanks, the golf club, it would cost you just about $4,700 a year. $4,700 a year. You have to do a lot of golfing to make it worth it, right? So, what does it cost? What does the membership cost? And we're familiar with this, by the way. We pay the membership and we get some benefits, right? A little bit of cost, we get the benefits. Here's my question for you. What does it cost us to go from receiving no mercy to receiving mercy? What does it cost us to go from outsider slave to insider child? What does it cost us? You'll hear preachers say this all the time. It's a free gift to receive salvation, and God wants to save you. What does it cost you? It's absolutely free. And that's true, but it's only free to you. It's only free to me. It's only free to us. But it wasn't free to God. The cost of that membership required something. It cost something to bring people out of slavish obedience into a child of the family. Your membership technically it costs your life. Technically, it costs your life because our sin that separated us from God, our sin is so deep. And by the way, there's a payment for sin. Paul writes this in the book of Romans. He said there's a wage, there's a payment for sin. What is the payment for sin according to God, the Creator, who's supremely holy? What's the payment for sin? The wage of sin is death. A death had to occur. Blood had to be shed to indicate and acknowledge the significance of sin. And in the Old Testament, it would be a blood sacrifice. In the New Testament, the blood sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb still had to be, quote-unquote, spilled. There was an ultimate cost, and that cost for our sin is our life. That's the bad news. The good news is that the sin that's so deep and the wage that is so deadly to be paid, that the good news is, even though we can't pay this membership, somebody has. Somebody. Now, if I told you, this is so dumb, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's kind of cheesy. Is some of you into cheesy stuff once in a while? Is that okay? I know you are. So many of you laugh at most of my jokes. So, this is what I think is cheesy. If I were to announce today, this is so dumb. Don't feel bad about this. I don't say this to make us feel guilty. This is just kind of an observation. It's kind of interesting, okay? If I told you today, I just read a bunch of memberships. Gym, Costco, we'll say Timberbanks. I have good news today. Through the generosity of somebody who really loves our church family, I want you to reach under your chair and I want you to pull out an envelope, and you have a free membership to any one of those memberships that I just said, or any membership to anywhere else that you want to be a member of. Would that thrill you a bit? Be honest. It wouldn't? You don't want to be a member anywhere? Free Costco membership? Are you kidding me? Think of it. Free member to the Sandals Vacation Club. Now we're talking, right? Now we're talking. Should have done that at the beginning. So, but let me ask you this. Wouldn't that be, some of you not so much, but some of you, wouldn't that be thrilling for some of you? I mean, for some of us to pull out, some of you who like to golf, Timberbanks, let's go, Skinny Isles Country Club, anywhere you want to be a member, someone's donated your membership cost, be like, you know what I would do? I would leave here and I'd be starting to tell total strangers in line at Wegmans, hey, you're not going to believe what just happened in my church family. Someone just gave me a membership to wherever. Like, it would really amp me up. And I hope that this kind of lands here in our hearts, that there has been a membership paid for you and there has been a membership paid for me, and that membership to the church was paid by somebody else, and there's eternal consequences, or I should say eternal benefits for that membership. What does that mean? Look at this. This is in the book of Acts. Luke writes this. God's church, his church, which, by the way, Luke mentions, was purchased with his own blood. The cost to belong to the family was paid for, not by me, but by Jesus, who was innocent, and his blood is what allows us to leave that no mercy to land here among his family, who receives mercy, who belongs to God, whose identity is his church. That payment's been paid, and that payment's been paid, purchased with his own blood. And we'll remember that in communion today. This cost is paid by Jesus. And you're a member of a church, of a family, where the cost to get in is full, bloody life price to get involved, to be a part. All we provide is faith. God does all the other work at all the cost to Himself and His own Son. And by the way, Jesus didn't do this because He dreaded it. It was His joy to be obedient, even obedient to the Father, even all the way to death. It was His joy to do it. It's remarkable. So this series is intended to draw your attention to the kind of key responsibilities and the key privileges of being a member of God's church. And each of the responsibilities that we have together is also a privilege.